You know, I remember reading an amazing fact about a young lady that was born twice, literally. Now, in 2008, if you had talked to Chad and Carrie McCartney and they told you their little daughter was born again, you'd be thinking they were talking in spiritual terms, but their little daughter actually was born again. You see, when Carrie went in for her medical checkup about 24 weeks into her pregnancy, the doctors did the ultrasound. They said, "We better get some x-rays." And then they gave them the disturbing news that their little baby girl was having a problem with a tumor that was growing on the bottom of her spine and that she would not survive without surgery. The challenge was that a very delicate surgery this early in development, only 10% chance of survival. Well, they prayed about it and thought, of course, they wanted to do all they could to save their baby. They even, in anticipation, they gave her the name Macy Hope. And so the doctors went to the special hospital here that was expertise in this neonatal surgery. They delivered little Macy that weighed about 5 ounces, performed an extremely, almost microscopic, delicate surgery on the tumor that was on the base of her spine, sewed it up, reinserted her into the mommy's tummy, and lo and behold, 2.5 months later, she was born perfectly healthy and is now a fine, healthy young lady. Picture of her on the screen. Of course, she's the baby there next to a big sister, born again. But in the Bible, when it talks about being born again, it's talking about the second birth being a spiritual birth. I remember hearing a pastor say one time, "If you're only born once, you will die twice. But if you're born twice, you may only die once." Of course, those who are alive when Christ comes, they won't have to even die once. But if you are not born twice, then you face the second death and you die twice. And so we want to know about that new birth experience and what does it mean to be born again in the Holy Spirit. You know, I'd like to go to a familiar passage in John chapter 3, and it's the story of where Nicodemus comes to Jesus. And I'll begin with verse 1. "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night, and he said, 'Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these things that you do unless God is with him.'" Jesus, anticipating what was really on his heart, he said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." We've got to know what that means because he's pretty definite there. Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born again when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" And Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." So that's what we're talking about. What does it mean to be born of the Spirit? We want to discuss the importance of the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer and the necessity for us to have the Holy Spirit. And so we're going to be talking about, I've got 6 or 7 points here that I think are important for us to consider in understanding the necessity for us to have the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And in the last days especially, we not only want the initial refreshing that you get when you commit your life to the Lord, when you're baptized, you should receive that gift of the Spirit. It says there in Acts chapter 2, Peter told the believers, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is unto you and your children, and many as the Lord God shall call." So there's a promise he gives us the Spirit when we first come to him. But then the Spirit can come in waves. Peter, James, John, they were baptized with the Holy Spirit, probably by John the Baptist. I mean, when they got baptized by John the Baptist. But then they received the Holy Spirit in Pentecostal power at Pentecost, Acts chapter 2. So we want that latter rain, baptism of the Holy Spirit. We need it in the last days. In the last days, when sin abounds, God's grace does much more abound. When the spirit of the devil is come down with great wrath because he knows his time is short, God's people, through the power of God the Spirit, need to compensate and have a double portion, as Elisha prayed for, of the Holy Spirit. So we're going to talk now about the biblical priority of the Holy Spirit. Some people are a little dismissive about the importance of the Holy Spirit. They don't talk about it. They don't preach about it. And the Bible makes a priority of it. In the beginning, you go to Genesis, and it says, the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Go to the end of the Bible where you see Revelation, and it tells us, the Spirit and the bride say, come. The ministry of Jesus begins. He comes out of the water. He is anointed with the Holy Spirit. And then after Christ dies and ascends to heaven, his final words are, go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So you see this priority that God gives to the Holy Spirit through the Bible. Now, I should probably pause here and say, who, what is the Holy Spirit? Now, I mention it like that, not because the Holy Spirit is a what, but some people talk about the Holy Spirit like it's electricity. Biblically, the Holy Spirit is a person. He has all of the characteristics of the person. He is the third person in the Godhead. Now, I know when we study the subject of the Trinity, it can be complicated and it can be sometimes divisive. I think any pastor who acts like he can easily explain it is kidding himself and he's fooling the people, because the Bible tells us, as the heavens are high above the earth, so are my ways above your ways. And again, Job says God is past finding out. So we're always on holy ground when we're talking about the nature and the essence of the Godhead. But we can talk about what is clearly revealed in Scripture. Is the Holy Spirit God? Acts chapter 5, verse 3. Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? You've not lied to men, but to God. Peter was telling Ananias, you didn't lie to some electrical force, some radiation or X-ray. You lied to God, because the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of God. It is a separate individual. In Acts chapter 7, verse 51, it says, you do resist the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 4, verse 30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Grieving is an emotion of anguish. It says the Holy Spirit can be grieved. 1 Thessalonians 5:19, do not quench the Spirit. The Spirit of God burns within our hearts, and we can quench his work by resisting him. That's how you lead on towards the sin against the Holy Spirit. Acts 13, verse 2, it says, as they prayed and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, Holy Spirit speaking as a person speaks. Notice here, the Holy Spirit speaks, he intercedes, Romans 8:26. I'm just going to give these to you quickly because I don't have time to read them all. He commands, Acts 16, 6 and 7. He appoints, Acts 20, verse 28. He leads, Romans 8, 14. He reproves, John 16, 8. The Holy Spirit has intellect, emotions, will. He can be grieved. He has everything that a personality would have. He doesn't have a body. Now, this is where it gets a little complicated. I've done this test before with a live audience, and I'll say, all right, everybody, close your eyes for a moment, and on your mental screen, if I were to ask you to picture Jesus, what do you see? And then I have people raise their hands. I say, okay, how many see somebody about 6 feet tall? And about everybody raises their hand. Brown hair, just about everybody raises their hands. Skin color, it'll vary there sometimes, usually olive skin. Eyes, oh, brown, green. And so, you know, people have this kind of image. It's based upon, you know, popular paintings that go around the world of what Jesus looks like. And then I say, now picture the Father. And I say, how many of you saw somebody with a beard? Every hand goes up. What color was his hair? White. Is he standing or sitting? Sitting. I guess they think that the Father never gets up. He's the Ancient of Days. He's pictured in Daniel sitting on a throne. So everyone always pictures the Father, you know, seated. He's just kind of governing things from his throne. And then I say, okay, picture the Holy Spirit. It gets pretty wild at this point. People have a hard time as humans. You know, even Jesus said, God is a spirit. We try to package God in our terms, and it's so incomprehensible. Now, God, the Father and Son, evidently have a form because it describes their eyes and their hands and their feet and many other facets. But with the Holy Spirit, the Spirit comes down like a dove on Jesus at his baptism. Holy Spirit comes down like tongues of fire at Pentecost. Holy Spirit comes like wind. And so sometimes the Holy Spirit's compared to water. It's more of these quintessent elements that we see that are figurative of the Holy Spirit. And so there's something mysterious here, but keep in mind the Holy Spirit is a person. Jesus said, it's expedient that I go away. If I go, I will send the Comforter, and he will be with you. He will be in you. So Christ is with us through God the Spirit. Christ comes from the Father to reveal God the Father. God the Father is a separate person revealed through Christ, and Jesus is real, revealed to us through the Holy Spirit. So, second point here is a good relationship with the Holy Spirit is a life and death issue. John, 1 John 5:16, Bible tells us there is a sin leading to death, and I do not say that you should pray about that. People often wonder, why would it be considered more dangerous to sin against the Holy Spirit than to sin against the Father or the Son? And that's based on these verses. Let me read this to you from Matthew chapter 12, verse 31. Therefore I say unto you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven men. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come. That's pretty serious. Why is that? Well, you see, the Holy Spirit is the person of the Godhead that brings us to conviction, that leads us to repentance. When we reject the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, we are basically burning the bridge that God uses to bring us to salvation. And so that's why it's so important not to grieve, not to chase away the Holy Spirit when he's bringing conviction to us. You know, it's kind of like some of us listening have teenagers that back in the old days when people used to get up and go to school, it's been a little while, it seems, the alarm clock might go off and everybody in the house will hear the alarm clock. But the teenager in the house is so used to ignoring the alarm clock that they somehow have trained themselves to sleep through it. When we sin, it's like there's an alarm clock that God gives us in our conscience. God the Spirit speaks to us and says, don't do this, you should do this. And it maybe convicts us. But if we continue over a period of days, weeks, months, and sometimes years, God is so patient, to resist that, then the sound of the alarm gets more and more faint. I went to visit a family that lived right at the end of a runway in an international airport where jets were constantly taking off and landing. And in the middle of our conversation, you just couldn't hear each other because there was this roar overhead. I said, how do you guys live with that? They said, what? I said, these jets. They said, oh, we don't even hear it anymore. They'd just gotten so used to the roar that pretty soon they tune it out. It's kind of called selective hearing. And it's dangerous if over the course of our lives we continue to stifle and subdue the voice of the Holy Spirit to our hearts. It can get to the place where we turn down the volume and we grieve away the Holy Spirit so we no longer have any conviction for sin. Now, I need to stop right here and explain. If you're wondering if you've committed the unpardonable sin, probably not, because the very fact you're listening to this program shows you still have some spiritual appetite. But don't continue to resist the conviction and the work of the Spirit in your life. That is a dangerous thing to do. For 3.5 years, Judas wrestled with the idea that he should confess his sin to Jesus, that he should forsake his sin of stealing. He had been robbing money from the poor the whole time. And when Jesus knelt to wash his feet there in the upper room, I think Judas' heart nearly broke. He wanted to tell the Lord what he had done. He wanted to confess and come clean. But in his pride, he kept putting it off and putting it off, and the Holy Spirit left him for the last time. It says Satan entered him at that point. That's why it's such a dangerous thing to continue to reject the work of the Holy Spirit. So we need to listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit. Hebrews chapter 6, and this verse frightens people. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4. For it is impossible for those who are once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, seeing they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. If over the course of our life we reject the best that God has to offer, which is what this is saying, what more is he going to do? He tells us, look, I gave my Son. If that doesn't touch your heart, what more can God do? And so be very careful about rejecting God's best, because it can get where we don't appreciate the plan of salvation. Judges 16:20. You know, there's some people that have chased away God's Spirit and they don't even realize it. They're church members and they're sleeping with the enemy like Samson. You know, the Bible says that Delilah woke Samson up after she gave him a haircut. And she said, the Philistines are upon us. And he awoke from his sleep and said, I'll go out as other times and I'll shake myself free. But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. Now, that's a thought that should make us all shudder a little bit. And the reason I share that is you wonder how often there are churches that go through all the mechanics of church behavior. They meet, they have plans, they've got a calendar, they have their rituals, and how much of it could be done completely without the participation of the Holy Spirit, so that we have all the activity where we think we're doing the work of God, but we're doing it in a spiritless way. I remember hearing about this vacuum cleaner salesman that was rather successful, and he'd go around the country, and he'd go into a home, and he had this spiel where he'd get in the door, he'd start talking to him, say, I've got this incredible machine. You've never seen it. It'll make your life so much easier. It's the super duper Electrolux, whatever it was. And he'd take a little bag of dirt and he'd dump it on the carpet. And he'd say, if this machine doesn't pick up that dirt, I will eat it with a spoon. And then he'd plug in the vacuum and he'd vacuum it all up, and they'd be usually impressed, and he'd often make sales. Well, he went to this one family, and he went through his spiel and he said, Madam, this vacuum is so powerful. Look at what it'll do. And he dumped the dirt on the floor and he said, if it doesn't pick up this dirt, I'll eat it with a spoon. She walked away. He said, well, just don't take off yet. Let me plug in and show you what it'll do. She looked over her shoulder and said, Mister, sorry, in these parts, we ain't got no electricity. She said, I'm going to get you a spoon. There's a lot of churches that ain't got no electricity. They just don't have any power. And they're going through all the mechanics just because it's the pattern of what they've done so long. You wonder what would happen if churches really wouldn't do anything or plan anything unless they knew they had the Spirit of God supporting their plans. Three, we need the Holy Spirit for life, for eternal life. Romans 8, verse 6. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Staying in Romans, go to verse 9, Romans 8, verse 9. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if you are not Jesus, then Jesus said, if you are not with me, you are against me. There's only two masters. There's only two roads. You're either with Christ. You might think, well, I'm in some, you know, spiritual Switzerland. I'm neutral. No, if you're not with Christ, he said, you're against me. That means you're with the enemy. You're with the devil. Hate to say it that way, but that's what Jesus said. He said, if you do not have the Spirit of Christ, then you are none of his. Romans 8, 13. For if you live after the flesh, you will die. But if through the Spirit you mortify the deeds of the body, you will live. The Bible tells us that this is a life and death issue. It's not optional. It's not that you say, well, I want to be a Christian. I'm not sure I'm going to be a Spirit-filled Christian. I just want to be a sort of okie-dokie Christian. God is calling everybody to be Spirit-filled. If you're not Spirit-filled, then what is it? You know, I remember when I was a kid, back in the days before they had plastic soda bottles, that's back in the days where kids wouldn't even wipe off the bottle when they shared it with their friends. We had these glass bottles. We drank, you know, the Coke or the Fanta soda, whatever it was. And I remember we'd play a game where we'd try to suck the air out of the bottle. And, you know, you can't do it, but we try anyway. After you drink all the soda, you'd suck and suck and suck, and then you'd try and put your finger over it. Instead, your tongue would get sucked into the bottle, and we had fun hanging the bottle off our tongues. And I remember our son, one of our boys, I won't name it, might embarrass him. He was playing with a cup one day, and he seen if he could hold it on his face just by sucking it. Well, he did succeed, but when he got done, he had a big old hickey for about a week on his face. You cannot suck the air out of the bottle. The way to get the air out of the bottle is put something else in. I remember Thomas Edison, he illustrated that one time. He told his scientists to measure the volume in one of his light bulbs. And they went and got their calculators and started doing calculus formulas and geometry. He said, "What are you guys doing?" He said, "We're trying to figure out how to measure the volume in this bulb." And he said, he took the bulb, took the cap off the bottom, filled it with water, took it over, put it in a square pitcher, said, "Now measure it." They said, "Oh." So the way that you get the air out is by pouring the water in. If we want to get the devil in the world out of our lives, we need to be filled with something else. You cannot be filled with the Spirit if you're full of other things. So the way to be ready to receive the Spirit is to empty yourself, to choose, to let go. You come to the place where you take up your cross and you say, "Lord, not my will, thy will be done." Jesus said, if you seek to save your life, you will lose it. But if for Christ's sake you let go, then you will find your life. And what profit is it if you gain the whole world and you lose your soul? So beginning as a Christian really starts with emptying yourself so that God can fill you with what really lasts, and that's the Holy Spirit. So it's crucial. Galatians 6, verse 8, "For he that sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he that sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life." You know, as someone once said, not all who profess Christ really possess Christ. So often we're trying to live the Christian life. And I remember when I was a kid getting a kite, and I went to Central Park in New York City. And I was so excited to try this kite. It was different from what I'd seen, the little rectangular kites that, you know, Ben Franklin used. This thing looked more like a pterodactyl. It was kind of a triangular kite, looked more like the common hang gliders now. And I couldn't wait to take it out in the park and get it up in the air. But that just happened to be a day in the summer when there's not even a wisp of wind. And so I let just a few feet of the string out, and I ran across this big meadow and ran and ran. And I'd get it just to sort of go up a little bit. And as soon as I stopped running, because I was huffing and puffing, it would drop to the ground. And I remember going back to the park a few weeks later, didn't have my kite with me, but it was a windy day and all these kite flyers were out there, and I couldn't imagine, they were all standing still, how much easier it was to fly the kite when the wind was blowing. And if we've got the power of God's Spirit moving through our lives, it's a lot easier to float the Christian fruits in the air, so to speak. So it's crucial for life. It's a life and death issue. Furthermore, point number four, we need the Holy Spirit for obeying. Romans 8, verse 13 and 14. "For if you live after the flesh, you will die. But if through the Spirit," now how do we do it? We touched on this already, but I want to emphasize this point. "Through the Spirit, you mortify." Mortify means you kill. "Through the Spirit, you mortify the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit, they are the sons of God." Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6, "Not by might nor by power, but God says, by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts." In Ezekiel 36, verse 27, "I will put my Spirit within you and cause you." God says, "I will give you the Holy Spirit and I will cause you to walk in my ways and to keep my commandments." Now, how does this all happen? You know, the power really comes, the Holy Spirit gives us the new heart. The new heart is a loving heart. It's a heart where you love God and you love your neighbor. Paul says, love is the fulfilling of the law. Jesus said, all of the commandments are fulfilled in this, that we love one another. And it's all boiling down to loving the Lord. And Jesus was quoting Deuteronomy chapter 6 when he said, love the Lord with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And then Jesus quoted Leviticus chapter 19, 18, when he said, love your neighbor as yourself. The first four commandments deal with our love relationship with God. If we love God, we're not going to worship other gods. if we love God, we're not going to take his name in vain or miss our time with him or insult him by likening him to idols. Likewise, if we love our neighbor, when God gives us his new heart and the gift of love in our heart for God and our fellow man, we're not going to steal from them or kill them or rob them or steal their spouse. And you can go through the litany of those last six commandments. And so love is the fulfilling of the law. That's why Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he might abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him or knows him. But you know him, for he dwells in you, and he will be with you. Now, this is sort of a double-sided sword. God gives the Spirit to those that obey, and God gives the Spirit so we can obey. As we receive God into our lives, he gives us the Spirit. He gives us a desire to do God's will. Doesn't mean there's no longer any temptation. But then when temptation comes, as we choose to obey God, God then empowers us again with the Spirit to do his will. Another example of that, Acts 5:32. And we are his witnesses to these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit, to whom God has given to those that obey him. Holy Spirit's a power. God cannot entrust this power to those that are going to deliberately rebel against him. And so as we are willing to walk in his will, he gives us the Spirit. Now, there's so many different facets of what comes with the Holy Spirit. And among those things that comes into our life with the Holy Spirit are these positive things. He says in John 14:27, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Who doesn't want that in their life? You want some more peace? You want some more love? You want some more joy? These gifts of the Spirit, these fruits of the Spirit come as we are willing to obey God. And then he promises in Acts 9:31, the churches throughout all of Judea and Samaria had peace and were edified, walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Romans 4:17, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. The Lord promises to give us a peace that the world cannot take away, and joy like a river. You've probably sung that song before. But that happens as we are willing to obey him. Ephesians 1 verse 2. I know, friends, I'm giving you a lot of verses, and I hope you're taking notes. Ephesians 1 verse 1 and 2. And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, with the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. So the devil is called the prince of the power of the air, and God's spirit is like the living water. And as that spirit fills us, that living water, like he told the woman at the well, to artesian proportions, and it overflows. You know, living the Christian life is frankly impossible without God. Following Jesus and living like Jesus is attempting an impossibility without the Spirit of God. I remember we were in Russia, 25 years ago. Yeah, 1992, we went right after the Iron Curtain fell and went to the city of Stavropol and did some meetings there. And we saw something interesting. The buses, the city buses, were all rather full. And the buses actually use tires, but they're attached to overhead electricity, which means that the bus driver had the freedom to drive away from the electricity. He had to stay kind of on a line that was painted, and he was relatively sure that this spring-loaded mechanism was touching the wires up above. Well, this one bus driver went the turn a little wide, and he got disconnected. And he gave out a shout, and a bunch of people got out of the bus. I mean, it was the thing was just dead in the water, stopping all the traffic. And we watched the people piled out of the bus. They got behind the bus. They started pushing the bus back into the right line. The driver had a pole. I guess this happened more than once. He reached up with his insulated pole. He pulled the spring-loaded mechanism back underneath the power. Everything lit back up again. They all climbed back on the bus, and they took off. Well, that's the key. You want to be connected to the power. Now, what would you think if the driver told everybody to get out of the bus and say, we're going to push our way through the rest of our bus stops today? That wouldn't make any sense. But this is how so many Christians operate. They're trying in their own strength, without the love of God, without the Spirit of God. They're trying to push their way through living a victorious Christian experience, where what they have to do is connect with the power. And I'll tell you, there's a lot of power in the Holy Spirit that's available to us. You read in the Bible, God gives us so many examples of extraordinary power. The Spirit of the Lord comes on Samson, and one man, you know, he takes on 1,000. Not only did it happen with Samson, it happened with David's mighty men. It happened with David and Goliath and the bear and the lion. Talked about faith last night. So the Spirit can give you whatever strength you need for the task. I saw a question we didn't get to tonight, where the Lord promises in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, God is faithful. He will not suffer you to be tempted above what you're able, but will with the temptation provide a way of escape. Sometimes people ask me, Pastor Doug, when things get tough in the last days, suppose you're captured and you put in prison or you're tortured for your faith, do you have enough faith to be tortured for Christ? I think, well, right now, I absolutely don't. But I would trust that if God is going to bring me into that situation, he would make what I need available. Whatever temptation you face, you know, God told Paul, my grace is sufficient. He will, through the Spirit, give you whatever you need. So you never need to say, it was too much, I couldn't handle it. Through Christ, you can do anything. You can't live the Christian life, you can't walk on water. But if you keep your eyes on Christ, you can walk on water, just like Peter did. That's the key. It's impossible to live the Christian life unless God works a miracle and you keep your eyes on Christ. Then you can do the impossible. You know, there's a quote from the book Desire of Ages, that wonderful book on the life of Christ, I'd like to share with you. This is from page 172. By nature, the heart is evil, and who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Not one, Job 14:4. No human invention can find a remedy for the sinning soul. The carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies, Romans 8:7, Matthew 15:19. The fountain of the heart must be purified before the streams can become pure. He who is trying to reach heaven by his own work in keeping the law is attempting an impossibility. There's no safety for one who merely has a legal religion, a form of godliness without the power. The Christian's life is not a modification or an improvement of the old life. It is a transformation of nature. There's a death to self and sin and a new life altogether. This change can be brought about only by the effectual working of the Holy Spirit. So that makes it pretty clear from that author that the only way that we can succeed is to have a transformed heart. And that's a gift that God must give us. We'll talk more about that in just a moment. We need the Holy Spirit for instruction and for guidance. John 6:63, it is the Spirit that quickens, the flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. And John 14:26, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he, notice again the he will teach you all things, and he will bring to your remembrance all things of what I have said. You know, you have God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit connected with Jesus' baptism when Christ began his life of ministry. All persons of the Godhead were involved in that. And all the persons of the Godhead are involved in our conversion. But God then brings the Spirit into our lives. When Christ came out of the water, he was led of the Spirit, the Bible says. And he began to perform his miracles at that time because a new power came into his life. So we need it for instruction. Holy Spirit's never going to tell us anything to contradict what the Holy Word says. He will bring the Word to our remembrance. John 16, verse 13. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. You'll hear that still small voice. God will guide you. He'll say, this is the way. Walk ye in it. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit, for their foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. Even to understand the Bible, we need the Holy Spirit to understand the book that was inspired by the Holy Spirit. The Bible says holy men were moved by the Holy Spirit. How much then do you need the Holy Spirit to understand the Holy Word? Pray before you read the Bible. God will speak to you. Not only does faith come by hearing the Word, I think the Holy Spirit comes through us as we read the Word, and we pray for the Holy Spirit to better understand it. That's why Jesus said that prayer, he that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And the word hear there means not just to audibly hear it, but to be willing to obey and to listen. I was reading a book about these men that were crossing Saudi Arabia. And sometimes the Arabs, you know, they pretty much saw their way around by the stars at night. But sometimes they'd be in a sandstorm where they couldn't see the sun, moon, or stars. On occasions like this, some of the caravan leaders carried with them a homing pigeon. And to the homing pigeon's foot, they tied a long, strong thread. And when they were lost in a storm, they would release the pigeon, who would fly in a circle for just a moment, and then he would tug in the perfect direction they needed to go. They had this built-in GPS somehow that homing pigeons know exactly what direction to go, and that would guide them. So as we've got God's Spirit, that dove, he directs us. He helps us know which way to go. We need the Holy Spirit for effective praying. We must pray for the Holy Spirit, and yet we need the Spirit to pray. Luke 11:13, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those that ask? So start out and pray for the Holy Spirit. When I kneel in the morning to begin my devotions, I get down and pray right there and say, Lord, please give me your Spirit so I even know what I ought to pray for. And it's like you can read in Romans 8:26. Likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. You know, I like singing. Like a lot of people, I like singing, but I may not have the best voice, but I like singing surrounded by people that do sing. I sound so much better. I feel better about my singing when I've got them around me to help keep me on key. And that's the way it is with the Holy Spirit. We pray with the Spirit to Christ, praying in the Spirit. And Ephesians 6:18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Notice all. The Bible says pray without ceasing. So, you know, a Christian should be praying for the Spirit. Talking to someone about the Lord, you don't know what to say, send up a prayer. Driving in your car, pray to stay connected to the Spirit. You know, when bats go out, now some bats fly at night and some bats fly in the day, but bats use sonar. And you can't hear it, but they are constantly squeaking with special instruments. They can pick it up. And bats are constantly squeaking this very ultra-high frequency that they can hear with their very sensitive ears. And some of the bats that fly at night and their eyes are virtual vestigial remnants. They can't even hardly see. They map everywhere they're going. They can spot bugs in the air from the sound, but they have to constantly keep singing. They constantly keep making that noise so they can constantly calibrate where they are. As soon as they stop, they get lost and crash into things. And that's how it is. We don't want to lose our spiritual vocal cords, because it's through our constantly calibrating where we are in God's will through the Spirit, through connecting with prayer. It's a Spirit that helps us to pray. And pray for all of the Spirit that you can possibly get. This city slicker moved to the country, and he wanted to be a real country boy, so he asked his neighbor if he could buy a milk cow. Neighbor had several milk cows at his dairy. He said, sure. Sold him a milk cow. A few weeks later, he said, you know, that milk cow you sold me, not putting out very much milk. He said, at first, it seemed like there's plenty of milk. And he said, now I'm hardly getting any. He said, well, you've been milking it twice a day, right? Well, no. He says, sometimes I don't need that much. He says, sometimes I just need a pitcher. Sometimes we just need a cup or two. And the farmer said, man, if you want that cow to keep supplying milk, you got to milk it for all you can get at least twice a day, every day. And don't be satisfied with a little, Spirit, because you're going to get what you ask for. Pray for the baptism of the Holy Spirit and pray for it every day. The Bible tells us that we should ask the Lord rain in the time of the latter rain. Now, finally, pray for the Holy Spirit to be a witness to the Lord. The Bible says in Luke 24, 49, "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in Jerusalem until you are endued with power on high." Acts 1, verse 8, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes. You will be my witnesses." God gives us the power not only to live the life, but then to share the life. That's the most important thing. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is not so we can babble in tongues. God gave them the Holy Spirit so that they could then share their faith and be witnesses for him. Psalm 51, David is praying, "Lord, do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me your Spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners will be converted." If God's people were more full of the Holy Spirit, you'd see a lot more of sinners being converted because we'd be living it in our lives. You know, this is probably the most unutilized power in the world. I remember years ago going to the Big Island of Hawaii, and we have a special interest in alternate power because we've got a cabin in the hills where we've got electric power and we've used water power. We've got some friends who've used wind power. And you go to Hawaii, and it's like it's alternate power paradise. You can have solar power there in Kona, rains all the time in Hilo, water power. Down by the volcanic park, it's got you could have thermal power from the geothermal. They got plenty of bays where they could have what they call tidal power in Hawaii. And there's places where the wind never stops blowing in Waimea. Wind power, they got all this potential for power. And you know, Hawaii's got the most expensive electricity in the country, three times more than the national average. And most of their power comes from oil-fired power plants, and the oil is imported from overseas. How sad. And that's sort of what it's like for the church, is we're trying to do the work of the Lord, and we think if we had, you know, more money, or if we had better methods, another seminar, and if we had more machinery, more committees, let's make a new committee, and that'll change everything, right? No, what we need is better men and women. If we would be surrendered to the Holy Spirit, God took these 12 apostles that were basically, you know, uneducated shepherds, tax collectors, and fishermen, and he turned the world upside down because they were filled with the Holy Spirit. That's what we need to be praying for, friends, that God will baptize us with his Spirit. One last quote from the book, Desire of Ages, page 250. "There is no limit to the usefulness of one who, putting self aside, makes room for the working of the Holy Spirit upon his heart and lives a life wholly consecrated to God." Unlimited usefulness. How do we get that experience, friends? Ask. If you are evil and you give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those that ask? Keep knocking, keep seeking, keep asking every day. Plead for the Spirit, and I believe we'll receive the latter rain, friends. Make room in your heart, and you can do that right now. Can I pray with you as we close? Father, we come to you just as we are. Save us from our sins. Cleanse our hearts. Make room in our lives and help us to cooperate, Lord, for the filling of your Spirit. Take away every idol that displaces Jesus in our hearts, that you might reign supreme. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.